You're in the wilderness, there's Jesus, and what's he thinking about? He's thinking, I'm hungry, and he's thinking, I'm not very significant. I'm just this man sitting in the desert. And he's thinking, I wonder if God would do something for me. Like if I jumped off a building, I wonder if God would do a trick for me. Thinking those three things. If that's about your speed, I've got some of these pictures at the back of the room. And you can wander over there and color one of these in. And there's a space where you can add yourself. You can sit next to Jesus. And you can put a little bubble up there and say, well, actually, this is what I've got on my mind. And then that's a good opportunity to say, well, I wonder what God would think about that. I wonder what God would think about that. So if you're a kid and you think it's quite boring to listen to people talking, then maybe you'd like to follow that nice lady over there and see how good you are at drawing yourself. Oh, yes, Paul's got some of those as well. Very good. If you're a grown-up, you can go as well. You can pretend you're helping the kids, you know, and that way you get a sort of cognitive break. That might be helpful. So it's Lent. We all seem to know it's Lent. What's Lent? Anybody know what Lent means? It's the Dutch word for spring. And it's got something to do with the word length. It means the days are getting longer. So it's the springtime. Well, that's good, isn't it? But of course, in French, it's not called Lent. It's called Carême, isn't it? And what does Carême mean? Does it mean length? No. It's just an abbreviation of quarantième. Okay, so it's the 40 days before Easter. So it's something that happens in the run-up to Easter. And it's something to do with life becoming renewed. And it's a good church tradition. It's been around since about the year 350 AD. That's the idea of Lent. You notice that Jesus isn't tempted in the desert just before the crucifixion. He's tempted in the desert at another time of year. But Lent's a good excuse to think about different things, isn't it? It's a good excuse to think about personal piety, like fasting and other spiritual disciplines. That's what David was talking about earlier, focusing on God. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about that. But it's also an opportunity to think about perhaps times in our lives when we find ourselves in the wilderness. Jesus didn't seem to be having a super-duper prayer time in the wilderness. It seemed to be quite a struggle. Being tempted by the devil. Being kind of isolated. And so it might be a good opportunity to think about that as we see it in the Luke text today. But we're also keeping in mind that what's happening in the Old Testament is what they call a type of what's happening in the New Testament. So we have Jesus in the desert for 40 days, and we have the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years. And they're also being tested, aren't they? And they're not always succeeding. We could also have looked at Moses fasting for 40 days before he received the Ten Commandments. But there's not time. So let's think about the wilderness. I quite like the wilderness prayer. Did you like the wilderness confession this morning? I thought that was quite good. How did Jesus get to the wilderness? Well, it says the Holy Spirit sent him there. It even said it cast him there, kind of like you were cast out. So we don't end up in the wilderness because we're bad people. We end up in the wilderness because there are times when people are in the wilderness. Okay, I think God was having the people of Israel wander around because he wanted them to learn to be obedient. But I don't think he wanted Jesus to learn to be obedient. I think there are just times when we go into the wilderness and we find that specific experience. So what's a wilderness? Well, it's a desert place. It's a place where you're kind of on your own. And the hustle and bustle of daily life doesn't distract us from more existential thoughts. Sometimes all those distractions are good. I can go through an entire week at work of meetings and emails and phone calls and things without ever having to think of anything too fundamental. But in the desert, well, what is there to think about? There's nobody to interrupt us. There's only really ourselves and our thoughts. Nobody to help, nobody to hinder. So we can learn things in the wilderness, be refined, strengthened by the experience. What is our wilderness? What's my wilderness? What's yours? Is it times when we're away from real Christian fellowship? We don't have anybody we can sit down with and say, look, I'm having a hard time. Will you pray for me? Is it times when we're keeping God at arm's length? Is it times when we're in family circumstances where we can't really be ourselves? It's okay to be in the wilderness for a while. We learn things. It's not okay to live there permanently because there's not a lot to eat. But I think we all have our wildernesses, places where it's difficult, but maybe we can learn something. What's your wilderness? Think about it. So here we are in the wilderness. It's kind of wild, isn't it, out here? We can get preoccupied by how we feel, like hungry. Jesus felt hungry. He hadn't had anything to eat. We can think about our place in the world. Remember the devil said to Jesus, oh, well, I'll make you the boss of all of those big countries. Then you'll feel better about yourself. And then there's the whole jumping off the top of the temple business. That's really thinking about, well, what does God want with me and what has he ever done for me? And so thinking about our relationship with God. Those are the three things we think about mostly, ourselves, our relationship with other people, and our relationship with God. And those are three things we probably think about as Jesus did in the wilderness. So the first one's about control over ourselves, isn't it? Eating disorders, stopping eating, obsessing about food. I think there were 47 cookery shows a week on the BBC at one point recently. The second one is saying, oh, well, if only I were in charge of other people, I would feel better about myself. And the third one is, well, what's God ever done for me? Sometimes he feels a long way away. So let's think about each of those in a little more detail. Devil says to Jesus, turn this stone into bread. Does Jesus know how to do that? Yep. Even Moses knew how to get water out of a rock. It's not a difficult trick if you're the creator of the universe. And Jesus replies, man shall not live by bread alone. And of course, the people of Israel complained about having no food, and God knew how to give them food. So food isn't the real issue, is it? The real issue is that when there are no other distractions, we tend to focus too much on ourselves. We get into a lot of trouble obsessing about ourselves, obsessing about food, alcohol, other things we use to make us feel a certain way about ourselves. And they talk about it, don't they? They say comfort food, a Dutch courage, a cigarette to calm the nerves. And in these days of Instagram, there's also obsessing about our appearance, clothes, makeup. It took me quite a bit of contouring to achieve this look, by the way. Jesus reminds us that life is not all about feeding ourselves physically. It's about feeding ourselves spiritually, not by bread alone. The bread will be there. And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had owned, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we can learn from our experience in the wilderness that God wants us to have a right view of ourselves. That's what being humble is. Being humble isn't thinking that you're smaller than you really are. It's thinking that you're only the height that you really are. A correct view of ourselves. And if it's not from bread, then it's from every word that comes from the mouth of God. What words come from the mouth of God? Well, we had one of them in the wilderness prayer, didn't we? It's Jeremiah 31:3. What does God think of us, of ourselves, when he looks at us? Does he think, a bit pudgy, too much makeup, too much booze? No, this is what he says. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's not going to change. He loved us before. He'll love us after. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the psalmist says this, I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do we think we're wonderfully made? Or do we actually think we're a bit awful? Well, the Word of God says that we're wonderfully made and that we don't have to obsess about ourselves and our bodies and our life. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have received from God? It's a nice thing, a temple, colonnades, you know, lots of space to walk around. Beautiful workmanship. Beautiful workmanship. Let's look in the mirror tomorrow morning and say, hey, beautiful workmanship. Being a healthy Christian in fellowship is not really like being in the wilderness. So if we're struggling with our appetites and ourselves, it's okay to sit down with a Christian friend and say, hey, you know, we've talked about the rugby or whatever, but now can I just tell you some of my problems? So people obsess about the sort of bread category. And we also obsess about the if only I was more significant category, don't we? It's all about power, a desire for power over other people. I will give you all the authority and splendor of the kingdoms of the world. That's what the devil tries on Jesus. It's a fairly stupid thing to try on him, but he must have thought it was going to work, because he had a long time to think about the question. Do you feel significant? Do you wish you had a bit of authority? A bit of splendor? A friend of mine came home from work and he said to his wife, nobody at work respects my authority at all. And she said to him, well, don't worry, love. You'll always be second in command around here. Jesus realized that he was the legitimate king from his birth when kings came to worship him, to his death when Pilate wrote, King of the Jews. And they said, change that. And he said, no. Jesus always knew it. And yet he lived a humble life of a servant. Maybe some of us struggle with significance issues. It's even possible to mess up church by thinking, oh, well, I'm pretty insignificant at work, so maybe I'll try throwing my weight around at church. It's possible. But most people have significance issues. Do you remember the film Ants? Opening scene of the film Ants. I've got the whole script here. There's only 2 hours. Don't worry. And my job. Don't get me started, because it really annoys me. I wasn't cut out to be a worker. Right, this is an ant speaking, remember. I'll tell you right now, I feel physically inadequate. I've never been able to lift more than 10 times my own body weight. And anyway, handling dirt is not my idea of a rewarding career. And I'm supposed to do everything for the colony. What about my needs? What about me? I mean, you've got to believe that someplace out there, there's something better than this. Otherwise, I'll just curl up in the larval position and weep. The whole system makes me feel insignificant. And then the camera pans back. There are 10 million other ants doing the same thing. What's significance? Significance is knowing that we're members of God's family. You know, that's what Narnia is all about, isn't it? It's these ordinary kids, and they go through the back of the wardrobe, and they're actually princes, kings, princesses. You know, we're not kings. We're not even princes. But you know what we are? We're a royal priesthood. In other words, we're serving in the king's temple, and that's pretty good. You are a chosen people. See, they had the choice of some other people, but they went for us. Strange choice, you might think, but they did. They chose us. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So that's our job. Our job is to declare the praise of God, to worship God. That's a pretty good job to have. That's better than handling muck at the muck face with the other ants. And Jesus says the same thing to Satan, doesn't he? He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the way to know our true significance is to spend time thinking about how great God is. and to know that, well, if we're his priests, then we must be pretty significant too, you know? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's a good thing to say when you're feeling insignificant about life. So we might gaze longingly at the rest of the world, thinking how our lives might have been more impressive. But our true significance is in Christ, isn't it? So that's the what about me? And that's the what about other people? And then we get to the tricky one. The what about God? What's God doing in my life? That's the third one. It's fairly safe to say that the devil is talking to Jesus about relationship with God, because they're standing on the top of the temple. And the temple is kind of the physical manifestation of God. Okay, it's like if you wanted to have an emoji of God and you showed a picture of a church or a cross or something like that. To misquote another famous film, the devil is pushing Jesus to say, what has God ever done for me? Because sometimes sitting there in the desert, we can kind of go, well, it could have been more exciting, I suppose. The devil's very good at this. He's made quite a living out of messing with our view of God. You know what he said in Genesis chapter 3? He said, did God really say that? Did God really say that? The cheek of the man, really. And here, what does he do? He says, oh, Jesus, here, you're quoting the Bible. All right, I've got a nice verse for you. Jump off the building and God will catch you. You know, what does he want Jesus to do? Well, either kill yourself or provoke a miracle. That's about all you're worth. It's not a very nice thing to say when you think about it. And thankfully, Jesus continues to resist. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Is the devil messing with our view of God? You remember the Old Testament reading about the waters of Meribah? You remember how it ended? These were the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Now, when we were listening to the reading, perhaps you thought that the Israelites were quarreling with Moses and Aaron. They spent quite a lot of time saying, Moses and Aaron, you're idiots. Why have you brought us to this awful place? But they were actually quarreling with God. Are we sometimes actually quarreling with God when we're complaining to our spouse about how bad something is or something like that? Are we actually saying, God, you've given me bad circumstances? Do we feel God has brought us to an awful place? Prayers unanswered? Hope fading? It's good to tell him how we feel if that's how we feel. It's good to talk about it. Not just to go, oh, I'm not allowed to think that about God. It's good to pray it. The devil's view of God, the one that he's trying to sell, is God should be a quick fix for your circumstances. Whereas Jesus reminds us that although God may often test us, it's not our job to test him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping your God. Even if he doesn't, we're still not worshiping your God. So it's not our job to test God. And if we don't test, what do we do? What's the opposite of testing? The opposite of testing is trusting. I know how to drive this car. Really? Can I see some paperwork? Trust me. It was so wet this morning, I was driving home from the airport, we nearly crashed into a duck. That's how wet it was this morning. Nobody asked to see my paperwork. But if you don't test, you trust. Are we trusting? We believe that God really has said that he loves us and that he delivers us. And trusting, in biblical language, is called faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And where does this faith come from? Do we have to have super faith? Oh, you're so lucky you've got faith. It's a gift from God. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So if we're feeling like God has brought us to an awful place and that our hope is fading, we can say, God, you promised to give me the gift of faith, to trust in you, even when I don't see the answers that I want so quickly. We can ask God to give us that gift of faith to see his work in our lives more clearly. So, those are our three pictures, aren't they? What about me? What about my role in life? What about my relationship with God? And the three answers: the bread of life, which in the Bible is two things. It's either this or it's Jesus himself. And worshiping God and having a trusting heart. And those are three things that we can develop in our time in the wilderness, and they'll stand us in good stead for the rest of life. So let's go through Lent thanking God for the bread of life, who is Christ, the significance that we have as worshippers and members of his family, and the gift of faith to believe that he holds us in his hands. I've got some goodies here. I've got some little cards. The first one has a picture of a cupcake on it, and it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." We're going to have a little time of prayer at the end of my exciting talk. And if you'd like to wander up to this little table here and pick up a card that says, I'd like to obsess less about myself during this period, then take one of those, stick it in your pocket, and every time you see it in the next month, you can think, yes, God is encouraging me to trust in the bread of life. I like the film Ant, so here's the ant, if we're feeling insignificant. And the cure for insignificance is worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because when you're worshiping the creator of the universe, you're in touch with the boss. And if we're doubting, there's a little hand being held by a big hand. I'm not sure what the little hand and the big hand are pointing to. And it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And you might say to yourself, yes, that means I need to trust God in the situation that I'm in. And these are available absolutely free from this table at the front in the next few minutes. Let's pray together. Jesus, you were tempted and tested just as we are. And you were able to bring to mind